Oh my goodness. Thank you, Lord. Thanks, guys. Grab your seats. I had to do that. I just had to do that. That thing is awesome. I'm sorry. That's the kid in me. I had to do that. I still don't know why that hole was there. I mean, it's a setup. Look, it's like you send your water on the hole. Like, what is that? I don't know. We'll be all right. We'll recover. I like that. That's free. What is that hole there for, man? We'll talk about it at your house. It did get me yesterday. I was like, what? Man, what a great night tonight. Didn't you love how they just lingered? Man, don't miss the moment when it's like that. Especially, you know, people that have intimacy with God, relationship, prayer life, they don't have any problem in an atmosphere like that. They didn't know exactly what to do. But if you're in an atmosphere like that and you start getting uncomfortable, that's a good time for you to stop being uncomfortable and just begin to respond to God. Like, make some kind of contact. Like, there's no expectation on you. It's not about failing or missing something. It's about being in Him, with Him, connecting. So what an atmosphere. I just loved how they lingered and some of the songs we sang and the lyrics. And oh my goodness, it was so good tonight. I was like, you could have just hung out, you know. I was just over there kind of just vegging. But I'm the kind of guy, I'll put something on repeat in my bedroom and I'll just lay there and it'll just play and play, and it never gets old because it's going in you. It's you believe you. Man, you listen to it enough, you might even believe it. Yeah, you know what I'm saying? My coworkers used to say, you freak us out. It's like you're brainwashed. And I used to smile and say, my brain has thoroughly been washed. And they're like, oh. They would run from me. It was always fun, though. I would have fun with them. Really touched the coworkers in my life there. I worked at the same job for 13 years, just one of the guys. And then I got born again. I wasn't the same guy. Freaked everybody out because I wasn't the same guy. So I had to be in a cult. This is weird. Who brainwashed me? Because your life in Christ is so different than who you were. Like, you're born again. Old things pass away. All things become new. All things. That's even your mentality, your perspective, your motive, your view. Like, it's a big deal. Like, unfortunately, we've turned it into like eternal security, going to heaven, being forgiven so you can go to heaven when you die. And a lot of times people don't understand the impact the gospel's designed to have. It's all things are made new. Like, you become a new creation. Like, everything changes on the inside. And that's up to God. Like, He does that. Boom, He does that. So my coworkers, they were really freaked out by my life. When you're a certain way for 13 years working with them, they're comfortable when you're like them. But when then all of a sudden you ain't nothing like them, and you've been like them for 13 years and you ain't nothing like them, the problem has to be with you on their end. And they're going to try to change that, criticize that, critique that, and find something wrong with that. They're waiting for the day that I'm still back, or that I'm back to what I was, so they can go, aha, see, it was just a phase. I had one guy tell me, you're just going through a crisis. This is an emotional response. It's what people do. They create a God to lean on because they're not strong enough to get through. And he said, you'll be back to you in about 2 months, and I can't wait for you to get back again. And I said, really? Is what I've become that? He said, you're just on a cloud, man. I had a family member tell me that when this cloud crashes, I'm going to be done. I'm thinking, man, this cloud has not crashed. And it ain't pink for usually like pink cloud. You know, you're on the pink cloud. That's what they told me. You're on a pink cloud. I don't know why they made it cloud pink. But it was beautiful because there's something about your life being in Him and being consistent. Consistency is important. Now, hear me out. Just bear with me. Don't run from me right now. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm just talking about consistency. I'm just talking about you believing what you believe, not compromising it in front of people, especially on a job where you're working maybe 40 hours a week or more. where you actually have a level of influence, where there's impact, where the potential of impact, where they see your life, they see your responses, they see how you carry yourself, they see how you handle your job. Consistency is huge. You know what happened in the 2.5 years I was there before I left and started pastoring and stuff? Which was just a whole another story. It was just amazing how that happened. It was very different. But I worked there for 2.5 years, saved, born again. And they were waiting for me to come back, that old guy. And he was going, man. They were telling me all this stuff. And it was just funny. I messed with him so bad. The guy that told me I'd be changed in 2 months, I'll be back to normal. It was like 6 months later. I'm like, hey. Hey. He said, what's up? He said, remember you told me I'd be 2 months? I said, listen, man. That was like 6 months ago. I said, I love him so much. He's like, girl, just get away, man. But I was just messing with him. He loved me. He'd come up to me and grab me and pick me up and hug me. He valued that I was consistent, that I was legitimate, that I wasn't just riding a high. He actually respected that I stood for what I believed and lived it out. When I left there and went pastoring one of my other coworkers, she didn't even talk to me the whole 2.5 years, called me and apologized. And said, I'm sorry the way I treated you. See, you don't even know what's going on inside of people. So you don't read at face value. And if you're looking for something from them, you're going to be disappointed. If you're just like trying to save your whole company, you're going to be weighing your effectiveness by, did they all get saved? But it's not like that. The sower sows the word. The kingdom of God is if a man scatters seed. You got to put something in their life that Holy Spirit works with. And you can't even fathom sometimes what's going on the inside of people. Yeah. Like you can't even fathom it. Like their minds are spinning at nighttime. Like they're trying not to think about you and they're thinking about you. I'm serious. I could tell you so many stories about this work. Oh. They persecute me so bad. They would say things over the intercom. They would put on the main bulletin board at the time clock where everybody passes, they would put cartoon pictures, make it me. They do stuff and they're all there giggling and chuckling. I walk up and I look and I see my name and I don't pay a whole lot of attention. But it's like, how do you persecute me when I have relationship and not just theology? Like when Jesus is living in me and I have peace and I heard his voice in the morning and his presence is in my life and I'm on the way to work and I'm having the time of my life. How are you going to persecute me? Like, what are you going to make fun of? The Bible says people mock and scoff what they don't understand. So if you don't understand, you probably shouldn't say anything. So you can't persecute the relationship. You can't take away a man's experience. You can't tap into his knowing in a negative way. You know? You think about Jesus. What did he have? He knew the Father. He was always with him. The Father never left him alone. He always did what the Father said. And he's always with me, he said. Like when you look at Jesus in his life, he was not treated well. And he was so secure and so solid and he never changed. Men had no ability to change him. Don't write that off by just saying, well, that's because he was the Lord. Come on, that's shallow. No, it's way deeper than that. It's because he was love. Because he knew the truth in the Father and the Father knew the truth in him and nothing bothered him. Nothing changed him. He knew men didn't even know what they were saying. He knew the truth. He trusted himself to God. He knew the Father. He wasn't talking about him. He wasn't preaching a sermon. He knew him. Are you with me? So who can touch that? Who can touch your relationship? So you're called into relationship. And the relationship is what's going to determine the consistency. If you're just trying to serve doctrine, if you're just trying to live the word, man, you're not doing that. It's relationship, and it's knowing him that empowers you. It's knowing him that transforms your life. Eternal life, Jesus said, is knowing him. It's not a prayer you pray to go to heaven. That's not eternal life. Eternal life is being one with the eternal one. It's having him on the inside. Like you were dead a minute ago and you had no life in your spirit and you weren't eternal. You were very temporal. And all of a sudden the Spirit of God comes in you, the eternal one, boom, and the light comes on. Yeah? And he's the light of men. And he shines in the darkness, and the darkness can't overtake it. I found that in my Bible. It's like John 1. Woohoo! Sorry, I feel a little rowdy right now. I'm just like, listen, man, I got saved and I worked in a place for 13 years and I was just one of the guys. I lied, I cheated, I stole, I was a hypocrite. I stole from the company, I broke things open and ate it because I worked in a food warehouse. When the power would go out, I'd run to the crab meat section. We'd have power out, I'd just run to the crab meat section, man. And I'd always bump into people there. It's crazy. And we just ripping open crab meat. Like just like hogs. Just eating what wasn't ours. Taking advantage of power. And then the power come back on and we all smell like crab. But we don't know who touched it. Crab is strong, man. You can't even wash it off hardly. And the lights would come back on and the crab cans are all laying there. And we all crabbed up. I got saved. I was so convicted. I went to my company. I wrote them a check. I figured up in my mind how much I stole from them while I worked there. And I made it a little higher. I wrote them a check and I took it into the head guy and I apologized. And I said, if you terminate me, I understand. And I would understand that, but I'm just being honest, coming clean. And I'm letting you know I'm saved. My life has changed and I'll do my work under the Lord. I'll never steal again, but I want to make this right. My conscience is violated and I haven't been a good employee and I've kind of been in here kind of living in the shade, the shadows, the dark. But I'm coming out, man. And if you do keep me, I promise you, you won't regret it. But based on my confession, if you need to terminate me, I do understand. So I did that by faith. He got emotional and told me he was a born again Christian. And he told me he was very moved by my gesture because he saw it was more than a gesture. And he said, keep your check. We're glad to have you on board. So the next 2.5 years, I did my job unto Jesus. I wasn't mad when my shift started. I used to, you know, the Dr. Jekyll Hyde thing, the guy that turns into the, well, I was always Hyde anyway. And then when work time came, I was Hyde times Hyde, I guess. I don't know what I was, but I was Hyde worse. I was always Hyde. But then when I had to go to work, I was really bad. And I didn't like work, and I didn't like that I had to work, and I felt trapped working, and I wasn't thankful, and I didn't appreciate my paycheck, and I wished it was more, and I didn't like that I had to be there in 40 hours and grindstone, and here we go again. And that's what I did. But all things become new, and when I got saved, all of a sudden I realized this was a privilege, a mission field, an opportunity that God was using as a tool to pay bills and put some money in the bank and actually function and live. And all of a sudden I saw everything different. I'm going to challenge you, Lord. I'm going to stretch you, Lord. I all of a sudden didn't even know how to complain. I actually found in my Bible that it's unscriptural to complain, that Christians never complain. Christians never complain. I found it in scripture. I did. I found it in scripture several places. Philippians says we do all things, without grumbling and complaining. So we're seen as innocent, harmless children in the midst of a twisted and perverse world, whom we, shining forth as a light, are holding forth the word of life. I found that in my Bible. I found the Christians don't complain. Why? Because they're selfless. Because they're thinking first for the kingdom. Their preferences aren't Lord. So they stop complaining. Why? Because all things become new. They're not conformed to the world. They're transformed because they're thinking different. They have a different motive, a different reason for being. They go to work now for a different reason, have a different goal, a different perspective, a different view on their coworkers. Why? They're born again. They didn't pray a prayer to go to heaven. They got new life. They're not in this for blessing and favor. They already got it. They're forgiven of everything they've ever done. Their name's written in the book of life. He'll never leave them or forsake them. He's always for them and never against them. That sounds like favor. Yeah. My coworkers were so freaked out. This guy called me when I was a pastor. He called me. I told you this. I just finished it. He apologized for the way he treated me. Now, this isn't a great testimony. This isn't exciting. It's kind of sad, but that can change. I think it's changing. He said, the first person I ever met in my life that said they were a Christian, that actually lived something that I could see that made them different. And I respect it. And I've been thinking about it, and I had to call you to tell you I'm sorry for the way I treated you, because I actually respect the way you live your life. You know what that is? That's called seed. Man, you just strapped two bags, one over each shoulder. Yeah? Sower sows the word. The kingdom of God is if a man scatters. Your life is scattering seed if you understand what I'm talking about. If you don't understand what I'm talking about, you can tonight, and you can say, whoa, I've had opportunity in front of me all the time. My workplace matters. People aren't a pain in my wherever. The people around me are a gift. They're given to me by God. It's my sphere of influence. It's my mission field. It's my assignment. The people around me are my garden. And my life lived, and my consistency can plow up their fallow ground, can put seed in it, and the rains come. Ain't that something? That's how you need to see your life, really. Because if not, you might get tricked into complaining and think you have it rough. And the whole time you think you have it rough, your sins are forgiven and the Spirit of God lives in you. And you're guilty, but you're seen as innocent, so you're not guilty. And you think you got an issue or a problem. You think you got it tough. See, one of the biggest lies in the church on this planet was when we started preaching the gospel to serve us and bless us instead of transform us. One of the biggest lies that ever happened is when all we did was preach a gospel that gave me something instead of made me something. And all of a sudden, Christians got spoiled, self-centered, offended, hurt, mad at God, ready to give up. Weighing his goodness by their circumstances. And all of a sudden we're blurry and blind. And we say we see, but we reveal we can't by the way we conduct our life. I've met way too many people that go to church that are living in discouragement. It proves we don't understand the gospel. I've met way too many people that go to church that complain. It proves we don't understand the gospel. Paul said, don't you complain like they did in the wilderness. It's 1 Corinthians 10. It's in there. Oh, it's in your Bible. He said, I'm writing this as an admonishment so you never follow their example. Do not complain like they did, lest you be devoured like they were and destroyed by the one who destroys. So we complain, more comes, and we say, God, why are you letting all this happen to me? And then more comes, and somehow it's God's fault. Now you give up, and now you don't pray anymore, and I haven't been to church because I was, and everything fell apart, and I don't know where God. And the whole time you're still complaining, not understanding that none of it has to do with the Lord. He's not letting anything happen. You are a sitting duck, open target, made yourself available for every form of adversity. And in blindness have no ability to defend against it. Come on, that's intense, but it's scripture. He said, don't you complain like they did. We'll be better for us. Well, how come? Well, why are we here? Well, why do we just gotta, we're setting up camp here? Why here? The sea no sooner splits and goes back, and Pharaoh's army is destroyed, and they're wondering what they're going to eat, where they're going to drink, what'd you bring us out here to die? They got over the sea splitting pretty quick. And their needs started. Do you know that Paul said that in the wilderness they tempted Christ? in Corinthians 10, what that means is when you look up the reference to what he's talking about they loathed the worthless bread. The manna's on the ground every morning and they got tired of it and frustrated and said, what they're saying is when they're tempting Christ, what they're saying is your plan of provision isn't good enough. Your idea isn't working. God on purpose told him, only take one omer a day, just enough for your family. Don't take two. If you take two, it'll fill with worms and rot because I need you trusting me every day. I need you in the middle of nowhere to know I'm there. Yes. He's teaching them and they won't learn. They're not teachable. Why? Self-focused, self-centered, complaining. Not everybody's teachable. He who has ears, let him hear. Watch, everybody has ears, but he who has ears, let him hear. That's intense that Jesus says stuff like that. He says, be careful how you hear. Do you hear through hurt? You hear through pain? You hear through frustration? You hear through a complaining mentality? Your ears are all clogged up. You're not even hearing. Isn't it amazing a preacher can say something and four different people will email him and say he said four different things? You ought to see the emails I get, what people say I say. They say stuff that I've never even thought. They say I say stuff that I've never even thought. It's amazing how people hear. Be careful how you hear. I'll preach it sometime today that everything has children. Everything is trying to reproduce after its own kind. It's a law. If you're discouraged, discouragement is producing feelings, emotions, and desires in your life that you would never have if you weren't discouraged. So discouragement is bearing fruit and having children, trying to spread out its family and get you to act on discouragement and be motivated by discouragement. And all of a sudden you're living in a desire that you would never have if you weren't discouraged. When you're in unforgiveness, it always has children. When you're offended, it changes you. When you have unresolved conflict and unreconciled issues, you're not the person you'd be if you were free. All of a sudden you find yourself with somebody you wouldn't even notice if you weren't hurt. All of a sudden you're riding some wave of emotion and now you got more trouble than you had before. Oh, come on, I've been around this thing. I've been a pastor for a while. Consistency is amazing. Guys, we just got to come in this thing and say, we sang it tonight, man. You can have it all. You can have it all. Don't let that just be, don't leave that song in the worship service. Let that be your life. Let that be your heart. You can have it all. Yeah? Yes. I'm not even preaching perfection, guys. I'm preaching consistency. I'm preaching having a, because even if there's not perfection in your life and you slip in something and everybody wants a point at it because they're looking for an out. Your coworkers are waiting for that. They go, ah, see, ha-ha. They need to see the beauty sometimes of repentance and the sincerity, and they need to see that people, it's not about perfection. It's about consistency and sincerity and purity of heart and growing up into him in all things. But I'm telling you, there's things that you can get sealed in your life to where it's like it's you're just going to walk this thing out, and they're going to see you for it, and they're going to get to know you for it. And to them, it probably looks like perfection. That's what actually, by the privilege of God, happened to me in my 2.5 years at work. They saw my life and began to change them. And I was in the kitchen one day and the Lord said, do you realize your life has unstopped ears that otherwise couldn't hear? That's what the Lord said to me about my coworkers. He said, do you realize your 2.5 year life in front of them has unstopped ears that otherwise couldn't hear? How do you weigh that? That's fruit. Someday I'm going to be standing in that place with him, and there's going to be faces there because of that 2.5 years. Like, you got to let that matter more than the person that's doing you wrong. You better not get caught up in those self-centered things. You better let that matter more than the stuff that's trying to irk you and rub you. And come on, don't feel uncomfortable. I feel some uncomfortable right now. Don't you get uncomfortable with me. It's just okay to talk like this. This is a family meeting. This is like cheering you on. This is family. This is like, come on, let's get this thing. Let's live this thing. Are you okay? I thought she was sending me a secret message. By the time I left work, there were so many seeds sown, I didn't totally realize it. But I left work and went into pastoring. I had a phone call. I met the guy that was, man, he was outspoken. People would see him as belligerent, intimidating, burly, big old boy, somebody you didn't want to mess with. But deep in his heart, I just love him to this day. I haven't seen him for a long time. I passed his house a couple of times. I just didn't know his situation. I didn't want to just invade, knock on his door. But I drive by his house and I always look. I try to catch him out because I want to whip in his driveway. Because I haven't seen him for a long time. But when I see him, I know what he'll do. He'll laugh. He'll call me by name and he'll grab me and give me a bear hug and almost choke me. I messed with him so bad. I was in a marketplace sitting in a booth. I was just praying for people. I wasn't allowed to solicit. I couldn't even move in a word of knowledge. Like I wasn't allowed to approach anybody because I was in a marketplace. So I had a booth that somebody was paying for so I could just sit there and be available. And there's like 10,000 people a day walking through there, elbow to elbow, like cattle. And I'm like, and I'm sitting there and I can't say nothing to nobody. I can't be like, excuse me. And like, I can't try to get them in the door, but we made these corral doors, like the old Western movies, these swing doors, you walk in, you know, and I just had a big sign. How can I pray for you? And I just sat in that chair on Saturday for hours and just sat there and read my Bible and just sat there. Just made myself available. It was crazy how many people walked by. I had little pamphlets. I had the sower sows the word, the parable of all parables. If you don't understand that, you won't understand any. I had that on a little half sheet. I had stacks of them. People would just take them, stacks. They would take the whole stack and just, they'd walk by because they wanted to check it out later when I wasn't looking. Just sow and see. But it was funny that so many people would go by and wouldn't come in. But if somebody came in, it was over. No, I'm not playing. It was like they're coming into the Holy of Holies, man. Like they would come through them doors and it was like, whoa. I was like, hey, hi, can I talk to you? That's why I'm here. You think you can pray for me? Oh, yeah. It was ridiculous. My biggest challenge in the marketplace was trying to keep people that were shopping and walking through to not call 911 when people were getting wrecked inside that door. I had people convulsing, rolled off chairs, screaming, getting delivered in the market. And I'm telling, no. Don't call 911. I promise it's the Lord. They're fine. Don't call 911. No. Put your phones away. Everybody's got cell phones. They're like, oh, she's having a seizure. Lady, having a seizure. No, put the phone away. I had a lady come in. She confessed she was addicted. Her husband was sitting there and she couldn't stop doing drugs. She said, I'm going to destroy my life. I said, God paid to save your life, honey. You really want free? You really want free? And she said, yeah. And I said, well, Holy Spirit, too. She said, you know, I feel goosebumps when you talk. I'm like, I'm feeling these like goosebumps. And I don't know what came over me, what happened to me, Trey, don't do this. But I looked at her and I said, goosebumps, goosebumps. He is not a goosebump. He is a flame of holy fire. And I said, do you want him? Do you want free? Yeah. Are you sure? Because he's coming. Her husband started wailing and bawling, and the Lord just went, and she went sideways on her chair, rolled, and was on the floor. And then she looked like a dead woman. And I got 60 people with cell phones. This is not good. I'm like, Lord, do you really, does it have to be like that? But one day my buddy from work walks by with his whole family. And he looks in and I said, hey. And he said, are you serious? He's like, you're sitting in here on a Saturday to pray for somebody. I'm like, hey, I'm going, dude. Like, I'm going. I ran over and we hugged and talked. I shared a few testimonies. His kids shook their head and rolled their eyes and walked away like, oh, brother, this guy. Because he has trained them that there's no God. I'm pouring out my heart. Next week, I'm sitting in my little chair. His whole family goes by. But he ain't there. I said, hey, guys, where's Dad? Isn't he here? I said, what? I look, he's waiting. He didn't do the loop because he didn't want to go by me. Elbow to elbow. It's like a fairground that's not enough room to walk. And I said, are you serious? I said, is he avoiding me? And they went. I got right out in the middle of all them people. Hey! Hey! Everybody's like, he looks up. Are you serious? Come on, man, you know you love me. I give my life to Jesus, and now you try to avoid me? He's the best thing on the planet, man. Come on. I want my hug. He's like, he came up, he said, you are a nut. You're a nut. He grabbed me, shook me in a circle, and told me I'm a nut. So we got talking, and you know what he said? It's all seed, people, because he sees consistency. Sometimes years can go by. You ain't failing evangelistically. This guy is getting seeded. And reseed. And reseed. It's beautiful. So now he's seeing, he told me in 2 months I'll be back. Here I am years later, I'm sitting in the market. He sees life in me. He sees I'm serious, I'm alive. I'm either a kook or I'm on to something. You say, I think you're out of your mind. No, I'm probably just out of yours. Just be careful. So we got talking, and he said, man, you are in this market on Saturday. He said, wonder, what are you doing, man? I said, what do you mean? Are you kidding? I'm having the time of my life. I should tell any more testimonies and how my life's going. And he's like, but wonder if none of this is real. Like, wonder if you die and it ain't what you're saying. I said, then nobody got hurt. Nobody lost nothing. And a whole lot of people got blessed and encouraged and inspired. I said, but let me ask you a question. I wonder if this thing unfolds and it is real. And the whole time you live like it wasn't. Now we got a problem. If it's not real, we don't even have a problem. I'm having the time of my life. I said, do I look depressed?
Yeah. That's a funny one.
And he just got convicted. It's that seed. He ain't going to walk away and not think about that. Holy Spirit works with that stuff. What's it hinged on? Years of consistency where it's melting a guy down, slowly breaking a guy down, reaching a guy. That's how Holy Spirit works. It's not about evangelistically failing or succeeding. You know, the Bible says that some reap where they haven't even sowed. Some sow, some water, God causes increase. So we see the increase through our life and we think we're great evangelists because we reap somebody, and the only reason we reap is because somebody sowed. We're supposed to all rejoice together. Are you with me? Why am I telling you all this? Because every one of us has this assignment and has this sphere of influence. Actually, this is like a message I would preach on a Sunday morning when it's a short little slot, children's church, and I just want to stir you up and cheer you on and break in like a football huddle, man. On Sunday yet, when they're playing football, you know, just break and get out in the game, you know? That's what it feels like, a Sunday morning message. But this is a healthy Christian message. This is why the Spirit of God is in you. So you can live Christ. Not just need Christ, live Christ. Not just pray a list to him so he does all the things you're hoping. Live Christ. Where the people you work with are actually like moved by the way you're living and moved by your attitude and moved by the fact that you're not moved. You know what I'm saying? And all of a sudden they find out you just went through something and 4 months goes by and they say, hey, somebody said, I had no idea. Are you kidding me? I worked right beside you. I didn't even know you went through that. How could you? Well, no, I mean, don't tell me it was a challenge. I couldn't even tell. And they can't even wrap their mind around that because everybody is living by the moment. And how it's going is how you're doing. And all of a sudden you can begin to share and testify and encourage. So 2.5 years, I lived or I worked in there and then I left. Now I go to a Christian function, I bump into a coworker who wasn't saved when I worked there. And I'm like, hey, he's going up the steps to a countywide prayer meeting. I run over, hey. He said, oh, Danny, I was hoping I'd bump into you here. I thought I might see you. I said, I wasn't thinking I'd see you here. Never crossed my mind. What are you doing here? I took a personal day so I could come and pray for the city. I said, so you could come and pray for the city? He said, yeah, Danny, you left in January. I just couldn't get everything you said and all I remembered out of my mind. I said, oh my goodness, I remember a turning point in your life because I was aware of you. I said, I stopped in the cross aisle. Three guys cut me off at break and asked me a question. They were trying to challenge me. And I stand there pouring out my heart sincerely. But you sat on the end of a case. You didn't go to the break room. You just sat there, opened a paper or a magazine, sat there and kind of faced on an angle away from us. But you weren't reading that thing. You were listening. He said, I was listening to every word. And that 15-minute conversation pierced my heart and changed my life. So he told me he'd been wanting to go to church. He's convicted. He wants to get saved. I'm not there anymore. So he can't come and say, can you help me? He said he was so afraid to say something to his wife because he thought his wife would laugh him out of the house because they were never church people. And she wasn't no church girl. She wasn't no like Jesus. She wasn't like that. So he's afraid to ask her to go to church because he thinks she's going to mock him. But he couldn't take it no more. And right before Easter weekend, he went to her and he said, hey, can I run something by you and ask you something? I just want to see if you'll do it. He said, I've been holding off. I've been wanting to do it for so long. She said, what is it? He's mealy-mouthing. She said, just tell me, what is it, honey? I was wondering if you'd consider going to church with me on Easter Sunday. And she burst out crying. She said, I've been wanting to ask you that for weeks, and I was afraid you'd mock me. She said, so we went to church on Easter Sunday. It's like a fairy tale, guys. I'm standing there. I'm like the emoji with the stars coming out of his eyes. I'm standing there. He said, on Easter Sunday, they get up, and they go to the altar and kneel, and together get born again, together get water baptized, together open up their home and have a home group. And then he takes a personal to go to the prayer rally, and he was hoping in the back of his mind he'd bump into me and see me and tell me the testimony. What he related to, the life he saw me living. You remember the old March for Jesuses they were doing? They were doing these March for Jesuses. People were marching through their towns. I don't remember the whole gist of it, but I just remember there's a March for Jesus going on. And I'm a pastor and stuff, so you're expected to go to that stuff. And I think we should march for Jesus like every day in our life. But we were all marching down the street, making this big, bold statement. We're Jesus. And I forget the whole gist behind it. I'm not making fun of it. I just remember I went to it. And I looked and it was like troops, you know, they're coming down. There was churches and they were like lined up and they're like marching down the street. And I looked and I saw this guy that I worked with. And I said, what? And I ran out to catch up to him. I tapped him, he's moving, he's with his ranks, you know, they're moving. So we're walking, and I'm like, hey, he said, hey. I said, what are you doing? He wasn't saved. The last I seen him. He said, I'm marching for Jesus. I said, I see that. What's going on with you? You got born again? He said, right after you left, I was so convicted. He said, I was afraid to get saved because I saw how they treated you and I didn't think I could handle it. And I saw how they mocked you and I didn't think I wanted that. But my heart was ripped by your life. And after you left, I couldn't get that out of me. I was convicted and I thought, what does it matter what they think when my heart knows what I'm to do? And he said, I went to a church and I got born again. And it's this church here and today I'm marching for Jesus. I'm like, that's amazing. Oh, good. Listen, guys, that's incredible. One day this stuff's going to matter. Redeem the time. The days are evil. Awake you who sleep and let Christ give you light. Come on. Right? Every day is an opportunity to shine. Every day is an opportunity to be a witness and to manifest what you believe. Because that is honestly what you really believe is what you're manifesting. Every day. What you really believe is what you're manifesting.
It would be good to believe what I'm saying.
So I found that people got saved. More people got saved after I left. It was amazing. It was that seed and harvest time thing. It was that seed sower water increase. When I worked there, people got healed. Supervisors got touched. They let me do a prayer meeting. I'd go in there on my day off because more people were there that wanted to come. Oh, here was another cool thing. When I got saved, 11 guys came out of the woodwork and confessed that they go to church every Sunday. Not being rude or cynical, watch. I was so shocked, I couldn't even picture them in a church. The way they lived, I thought they were lying, making fun and being sarcastic. I thought there ain't no way they go to church because they were so far gone. They were just like any other man, but they went to church with their families. 11 of them. They got so convicted by my life that they came out of that closet of hypocrisy and they said, wow, there's a whole lot more to being a Christian than going to church with my family on Sunday. I'm tore up by this man's example. And they started to come to me for help and counsel and prayer and wisdom. So I said to the head guy that gave me my check back, I said, can I start a prayer meeting? These guys need encouragement and help. And he said, oh, that would be amazing. So we went into the cafeteria and did a little gathering and encouraged, cheered, and stirred them up. All 11 of these guys that you would have never known went to church. And now they're carrying a conviction. And their lives begin to change. Just fun stuff, guys. Fun stuff. Can I tell you a cool Bible story? Like something you would read in your Bible. Like this lady is leaving our work. She's a backslidden Christian. She went through a sour divorce and she let her heart get captured by that whole event. Now she's marked, stereotyped. She's backslidden. She feels ashamed because her marriage didn't work. She's got a lot going on. She's got a violent toothache. It's an abscess and it's pulsing in her and it's hurting so bad. Who's ever had something like that? Like an abscess tooth, just terrible. And she said it was just unbearable. And then they called the medical center. The medical center, they tell you, you better get that stuff and get in your bloodstream. If you go septic, that thing will hit your brain. He had her all freaked out. So she's like, I better go get this fixed. So she's leaving. This is exactly how this happened. I'm in the back. I'm an order selector. I'm pulling groceries. I'm pulling orders. It's a lot of physical work and I'm working and I'm talking to Jesus. I'm just that way. I'd catch people looking at me through the racks. They used to say, you freak us out because you're always talking to yourself. I say, I ain't never talking to myself, ever. Never. I'm never talking to myself. No, you're talking to yourself all the time. I'm not talking to myself. He's right there. They would just freak him out, but they saw it was legit. It's 2.5 years of this. They'd had to deal with me for 2.5 years. Living like this constantly. So I'm working. This girl gets to the door. She's leaving. And guess what she said? It's Holy Spirit. She started to remember the woman with the issue of blood. She's knowing she's backslidden. She's convicted by my life. She's been wanting to come to the prayer thing. She's got all this stuff, shame. She's feeling a lot of things. Her identity's in crisis. She said, that man is a man of God. That man is living with the Lord. He knows the Lord. The Lord is in that man. If I could just get that man to pray for me, to touch my, if I could just get that man to put his hand on this tooth, I believe God would heal me. Lord, you would heal me. I'm working. She's a big girl. She's 6 foot. She probably was 6'1". She's a big girl, man. She's a worker. Like, you didn't mess with her. I look up and she's running straight at me. Running. No, it's not. I'm not joking. I'm not embellishing this. She come around the corner because she's broken. She's crying. And I didn't know what was going on. I said, what's going on? She grabbed my hand and slapped my hand on her jaw. And I'm standing there like, what is going on? I have no clue. And all of a sudden, I can perceive the Spirit of God and the anointing of God flowing in my arm and in my hand. And she goes, oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. And she starts freaking out, having a praise session. She ain't backslidden no more. She never turned the wrong way. She grew and got, she, like that moment, all the pain left her. abscess is healed. I'm standing there. I'm like, could somebody tell me what's going on? I just feel like I was being used. I felt like a gas pump. I was like, what's going on? Watch. No faith in my heart. I didn't even know what was going on. I wasn't releasing faith, but I love people, and I don't know. I'm just there. I'm just available. Completely healed. It's funny. She tells everybody, and nobody believes it. We had another guy who was getting a fusion in his back. God put a disc that wasn't there in and confounded all his doctors. And 346 employees said, well, the doctors obviously took some wrong pictures and made a mistake. You can get bothered by that, or you can just keep on loving the one. Because those 346, all of a sudden we get one saved here, one saved here. Now I got 11 coming out of the closet. Now I got a prayer meeting. Now I'm bumping into people on the steps of a church and a march for Jesus. This is getting good. Now I'm getting a phone call when I'm pastoring, people apologizing and honoring the way I live. Woo! You get your eyes on what doesn't seem to be happening, you might miss what God's doing. Are you all with me? Why'd I take the time and share that? Because I think it was super important. And I think we all have the privilege of living this way. Please take it serious. The best way you can honor God is by giving yourself to what he paid for. Look, God's not like we are. Like if you buy a product and you pay a price for it and it don't do what it said in the advertisement, you're sending it back. You're getting your money back. If they don't want to give you your money back, you're getting an attorney. You're going to do something. He paid an incredible price to get us back. Not take us to heaven, get us back. Put heaven in us. Come on, let's get off of this thing that we always preach. It's deeper, it's bigger, it's more magnificent. He didn't pray for your forgiveness. He paid for your redemption, not just your forgiveness. He did pay for your forgiveness, but it doesn't stop there. That's the beginning. He paid for your redemption, your restoration, for you to step back into why you're here. Yeah? It cost him his life to do that. And he was happy to do it if you look in scripture. Isaiah 53, it said, it pleased the Lord to bruise his son. Sounds like he's the motivation behind the whooping. Because he knew every blow was reaching me. Every blow was getting me free. And all of a sudden Jesus said, it's finished. That's powerful. Don't just turn that into theology class. This thing is real. This is Jesus. He's real. And he gives his life that way. And nobody takes my life. I freely give it. It pleased the Lord to bruise his son and cause his soul to grief when he made him an offering for sin. And it goes on to say, because he sees the fruit of his offering and he sees the joy set before him and he sees all of us. Yeah? That's intense, guys. Please the Lord to bruise his son. Will you go? Will you give your life to redeem life so that he can die in the likeness of your death and live in the likeness of your resurrection and become one with us again? Would you go, son? You know I'll go, Father, because we're love. That was before the foundation of the world. He was slain. Already committed. Already in. Time, your waywardness, your backsliding, rebellion, willfulness, can't change that. He's just that good. So if you identify through yourself, you're going to miss the truth. If you identify yourself through him, you're going to see yourself clear. He does not see the mistakes I've made. He sees the potential I have and the purpose that I possess. And he knows exactly what I'll look like when he's in me and I'm surrendered. And he said, that's worth paying for. So he paid it. Come on. You know you don't pay if you don't think what you're paying for is worth what you're paying. You shop, you try to get them down, you look for 2-for-1, you look for 50% off. Everybody knows what I'm saying. I mean, you ladies, you even like, every once in a while you splurge a little and you're like, well, I think it's a little marked up, but I do like it. But so you compromise because you think, you know, because what I'm getting, I'm willing to pay it, because in the long run, I feel like it's worth what I'm paying. But when you don't think it's worth, you ain't paying. You talking to somebody, can we knock something off this price? This seems really overpriced. I mean, I like the product, but that price, are you kidding me? Can we do some price comparing? How about if I get online and I show you what somebody else is selling this for? Will you match that price? Come on, we're working it. That car salesman, you're trying to take every penny of his commission. You're trying to make sure he ain't eating for a month. This man, you already believe it's an automatic $2,000 up markup. You already believe that. You've been taught that your whole life. So you already believe that. So you're already bringing him down at least that much. And you're like, can you absorb the taxes, the transfer fees? I don't know how it works in Texas, but in Pennsylvania, you got taxes and transfer fees. And you're trying to get that guy to cover that off too. Take that off the top price and bring it down this much. And then in your mind, you're thinking, okay, I got him down that 2,000. I know he ain't making all that on me now. And he's like, well, I don't know. Let me talk to my manager. Well, you might as well talk to him, but you better get a positive feedback because I ain't budging, man. And in fact, if you wait too long, I might come down another 500. What I'm saying is, when you leave that car lot, if you write the check for the car, you absolutely believe you got an amazing buy and that you actually believe the car is well worth the price you paid. That's exactly how we shop. And then somehow we don't connect that with the price he paid and the purchase possession and how he feels for what he's purchasing. You don't actually catch it that he thinks the price he paid is well worth what he's getting. Because he's not getting you the way you see you. He's not getting your past. He's getting your new. And he's putting himself in you. You get it? And he says, I'll go, Lord. Father, I'll go. I'll pay the price of my life to give him life. We turned it into a prayer that takes us to heaven. Yeah, that's exactly how I feel. I mean, that's painful. Self-centered and painful. And then we go through hardship and circumstances and somehow God's messing up and we can't even sing he's good because we got a track record against him. Why? Because we've been taught that this is a self-serving gospel and God owes us something instead of made us for something. And what he's restoring is what he made us for. He doesn't owe us a thing. He gave us his life. Are you with me? Man, that should humble us. Anything else is just deception and pride. It's misunderstanding. It's wrong thinking. Why? Because any other thing doesn't produce life. So you can sit and contest all you want, but you ain't producing life. You can sit and argue and bicker and debate, but you're not producing life. So you get in a theological discussion. You can argue scripture for 10 more years. But you ain't producing life. What are you busy trying to be right? What are you going to do when Jesus comes back? I told you so. No. You're going to want Butch, who said to his wife, can we go to church? And she cried. Yeah. You're going to want Al, who said, after you left, I could not come to him because I thought, what's it matter what they say? You want that stuff. I promise you, in that day, you're going to want that. On your account, you're going to want to kneel before him and cast your crown before him. Amen. Because he's amazing. Yay. You don't want complaining and feeling sorry for yourself and self-concerned and self-conscious and self-defending and please God and how come and why? Well, when I get to heaven, I got a few things I'm going to run by the Lord. Friend, you don't even know what you're saying. Like, it's not going to be like that. You're not going to waltz in there with an attitude and like take over heaven. But because that's how you feel now, that's why you're struggling. Because somehow you think you're in charge. I'm just saying.
Don't get mad at me. You'll give yourself away. You get mad at me. You expose your own heart to your own conscience. Because it ain't going to cost me nothing if you get mad at me. I'm having too much fun. You're going to write me a nasty letter. I'm going to feel bad. No. No, I'm going to say, get him, God. Middle of the night, get him. I'm going to pray he brings my face to you in the middle of the night. When you open up and I'm right there. I give in, Lord. Take him away. Take him away. 3 nights in a row. And then finally you break. Don't show me that man again. I'm messing up so bad right now. I don't even know what I'm doing right now. I'm messing up. See, it's okay to laugh. See, God doesn't want you heavy. He doesn't want you leaving. Now, this isn't a corrective thing. It's encouraging you. I'm telling you who we're created to be. I'm trying to share the plan of God and the intention of God so we can step into it. And when you do that, it exposes everything that's less. Yeah? This isn't corrective. This isn't hardcore. He doesn't want you leaving here going, boy, I got a long way to go. He wants you leaving here saying, man, I got light on the trail now. Did I ever get direction? Man, this thing don't seem confusing anymore. Yeah? It's amazing how we've been trained our whole life to think so negative. Just trained to think negative. Just to hear things for where we're not instead of where we could be. To weigh ourselves by ourselves instead of see ourselves through him. I'm just telling you, it's become by natural instinct as the fall of man. Just to negative views, ho-hum views, whatever views. I never seen anybody tearing up life when they're living that way. I never seen nobody shine when they're living that way. That's a giveaway, people. Let your light so shine. Yeah? So a good barometer is what you're thinking and what you're believing. If it's not producing life, it can't be the Lord. You're off track. He came to give you life and life. So if you're just leaving leveled out, you ought to look at that. Yeah? Now, you don't have to act like me. You don't have to get like me. That could freak you out. That might freak me out. But it would be good to pursue to be more like him. Be consistent in your sphere of influence. Step into your assignment and walk in the light. It's the unity of faith. It's one faith, one mind, one spirit. How can you have one mind, one spirit when you have all these people and some of us see scripture different? Some of us have different interpretations of scripture. How can we have one mind and one spirit? Because we all wake up for the same thing. We all live for his image. We all live to walk in love. If everybody in this room would commit their life to walking in love and go to God in prayer and start growing in the Holy Ghost to walk in love, and you'd make that your mission, what would that do to us, the body of Christ? What would that do to your sphere of influence? How would that affect your assignment? What would that look like on your job? If all of a sudden you are surrendered and your goal is to walk in love, and offense isn't even an issue, you're done with it. You're done with anger, frustration, discouragement. And even if it tries to rise up, it gets so assaulted by the knowledge and the conviction and the revelation that's in your life. It just gets exposed and you'll step through it. See, because people think that if they start to feel offended, then they're failing. No, you're realizing it immediately. Where if you didn't have this conviction, you'd justify the offense. You'd stay in it. And all of a sudden, you're seeing it for what it really is. So Holy Spirit's catching you in that moment and going, hey, 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 whoa, whoa, whoa. That's not failure. That's transformation. And all of a sudden, you're thanking God for the light that's in you and the way the truth's working and how Holy Spirit's fathering you. And all of a sudden, he's leading you in truth and changing you step by step. And wow. And all of a sudden, it ain't about, boy, I blew it again. You see how negative we've been trained to be? Well, blew it again. Well, nobody can really live this way. I've been trying for a long time. It's just not. And you're thinking perfection instead of growing up into him. Yes. Are you with me? Yes.
I'm not preaching perfection. I'm preaching purity of heart and walking in Christ, living in Christ, growing up into him in all things. Let me show you how possible that is, and we'll go and pray for each other, and we'll see what we do here. Yeah, I'm good. I'm real good, because he gave me actually a lot of extra time tonight. I'm probably not even going to take it. Probably not. This morning I wasn't finished. I just stopped. Tonight, though, I might be finished. In our little leadership time, our little luncheon time, I stopped, didn't I? I was done. I felt done. I'm fired up right now, though. But I'm almost done. Oh, I got so much time. Christian living is a big deal. I got my Bible color-coded. So it's just, you can come up with your own colors. You don't need my color code. You can come up with your own colors. Just make a color mean something and tell Holy Spirit, wow, this color to me is going to mean this. Can you highlight that to me? Can you show me everywhere I see that in word? So all of a sudden I'm reading my Bible and I got colors, and I color my Bibles all up. My Bibles are pretty. And then when I get them all colored up, I give them to a new believer. And then I get another one and just color it all up. So I've had this one for a little while. It's an old cheapy hardback because I gave my last one away and realized they didn't even print these no more. And I love this Bible. When you don't have the one you're used to, you feel like you don't even have a Bible. But I found some in a warehouse, and I got me three leatherbacks sitting there waiting, pretty new, waiting. But I'm still milking this one out here. He's a hardback. He's a cheapy hardback. And I got some notes in there. I got a note in there from my son. I got a note from my wife I keep in there. But my son wrote right on my inner page. And it's beautiful what he wrote, because he came back from drug addiction and he got loved by his dad. And it's amazing that he avoided me and ran from me the whole time he was in drug addiction, and I didn't even know where he was, didn't talk to him or see him for a very long time. But he stood on my doorway, stepped one day and knocked on my door when I was canning tomatoes. I was farming, buddy. I love it. I had them sweet tomatoes all over the table. I'm singing. I got worship going. I got the jiggler going. I'm just working. And I hear boom, 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 boom. And there's my boy on the porch pressed against the wall, trembling. Guess whose door he knocked on? Once his heart changed. The very door, the one he was running from when he was violated. And his conscience was all messed up. And then you take it personal and think, well, your son doesn't even love you. And I did all this with my boy, and now he's avoiding me. He's confused. He's lost. He's blind. He's not on fire for God. If I'm on fire for God and surrendered, the last person he wants to be around is me. Because I'm a constant conviction. I'm not preaching at him. My life is speaking. So I'm not doing anything wrong. But it sure gave him something to turn to. See, what I don't think we understand, the story of the prodigal son, it's even captioned in your Bible. You can look it up. It'll be called the prodigal son. But it's actually a story of an amazing father, because if the son has nowhere to go to, then you just got a messed up, backslidden kid that made too many mistakes. The father's what makes the story. You're slopping with the hogs. Anybody can come to themselves once they're slopping with the hogs. That's not the dynamic of the story. The dynamic of the story is when he crested the hill, the father was seeing the son as if he never left. That his mind never changed. He didn't say, where's your money, boy? Where you been? Why you smell like pigs? What you doing? You been with women? What? You took my inheritance that I gave you and you blew it? What? Get away from me. You're a disgrace to me. See? The story's all about the father. That's what the story's about. And I get that. So if I'm following him, I'm going to be that father. And I had the privilege of being that father. Now, I'm not saying I'm so glad my son went into drugs, but I don't dread it. I wouldn't change a thing about my life. I was attacked by witchcraft early on. I had all kinds of crazy things going on in my life. I wouldn't trade any of it in. It helped form and make who I am and what I see in my life today. Sometimes people see passion in people. You know how you see passion, how I can't talk and stay calm? It's because of what I see. It's because of the trials. It's because I have my own Shadrach stories. It's because he is Lord. It's not my theology. He is Lord. You know what I'm saying? That's why that happens to me. That's why I get ramped, and that's why I can't stay calm. It's not because everything's rosy and I'm just floating above the clouds. It's because I've lost loved ones and my mama was sick and died. It's because I've walked through stuff. We've had stuff going on. My kids made bad decisions. My wife was in a coma. My wife was in identity crisis. She was on life support. But when you see that stuff, you don't see none of that. You see aggression and passion and convinced. Yeah? And you might even say, well, I don't know if I believe what he's saying, but I know he believes it. Because I do. And you're too late to change my mind. I've been with him. I've been with him. Too late. Ain't nobody changing nothing. We're going after him. You ain't talking me out of nothing. You ain't going to hold up the things that didn't happen to change my mind and belief. And I'm looking to Jesus. I found my theology through him, and I found the Father through the Son. So when my boy knocks on the door, it ain't a challenge for me. I don't have to bite my lip. I don't have to say, where in the blank have you been? I don't have to vent nothing because there ain't nothing to vent. Because the whole time my heart's hurting for him. And if I'm crying, I'm crying for him because he's so much more than he's choosing. And I'm not threatened by his choices. I'm not imposed on and stereotyped now as a dad. I'm not living in such a glass house that now my son's reflecting on me. Now people are going to have a bad impression of me. And now it's just all about me. And now my boy, now I'm resentment towards my boy because he's putting pressure on my name. When did this become about me? See, that's parents that find their identity through their children. I don't. I find my identity through Jesus. So if my children are struggling, I can actually have a sincere tear for them and pray for them and not get offended by them or hurt by them. And the whole time they're out there in la-la land, I'm not falling apart, losing my disposition and wrecking my testimony. I'm staying productive. I'm walking in the light. You know, the church in America isn't even ready for this, but for some reason I'm saying it with the camera running, looking right at me. That camera's looking right at me. We ain't even ready for this stuff, man. Like my kids, there was a time I couldn't even hug my own kids. They avoided me. It wasn't because I was a bad dad, a hypocrite, or preaching things that I wasn't living. It's because their choices convicted their own minds, and they were avoiding me. And I couldn't even hug my own kids. And I was laying on my bed, and I wasn't really like feeling sorry for myself, but I was thinking about, man, this is crazy. Like, I'm totally given to you, God, and I don't even access my kids. I can't even hug my own kids. You know what the Lord said? He didn't even blink. You know what he said? He didn't say, oh, I know, buddy. You know what he said? He said, so hug everybody else's. And hug everyone that'll let you. Watch what he said. This is what we're not ready for. He said, don't you think for one second your children have more value than your neighbor's children. See, we don't even believe that at large in the church, but it's good. We covet our children. We're biased to our children. Of course, there's inheritance and heritage, and of course, it's bloodline and genetic. I get it all. But don't you think for a second your children have more value than your neighbor's children? They're all created for God's image, and they can all walk in love and live by the Spirit. And there's family obligation, and there's family responsibility, and I get all that. But when you internalize family to where your child isn't doing well, and now you're not doing well, that's idolatry. And you're letting something matter more than what matters most, and you lost your sight of truth because you've allowed this to be your truth. And now until they're okay, you're a wreck. And if they aren't okay, you're still a wreck. And then if they never get okay, God somehow pays the price in your heart and mind. Somehow your relationship takes the hit, is what I mean. Are you guys with me? But my son knocked on my door. I had my little canner running. I was sure I heard that door. I had my worship blaring too, man. My tomatoes were anointed. You ought to see my garden. I should just call it Eden. Jesus hangs out in my garden. I talk to my little plants. You are so awesome. You were created to produce and be abundant and flourish. Yeah, you keep growing, girl. You say, girl, yeah, it's an early girl tomato. You keep growing, girl. It's got gender. I got to look at you go, girl. You was made for that. Yeah. I think it grows 6 inches when I'm talking to it. pastor friend of mine did a little illustration with his church on the power of words. They planted beans. Anybody can grow beans. You don't need no green thumb. You don't even need a thumb. You put beans in moisture and they're going to sprout. That's why all the schools use beans, because they sprout. You can't mess up beans. So they all planted beans, and he told his congregation struggled with it because he preached love all the time. But he told his congregation to just do this illustration, and they cursed their beans every day. They told their beans they weren't worthy of growing, weren't worthy of living, weren't blessed of the Lord. They cursed their beans. Most of their beans never sprouted. The ones that did sprout it stayed yellow and never grew. Isn't that something? Power words. He said some of his people had compassion on their beans and felt bad cursing their beans because they ain't supposed to be cursing nothing. So they start feeling sorry for their little bean. So they're like crying and repenting to their little bean. I'm so sorry, little bean. It really wasn't the way I feel. It was just an illustration. Pastor was trying to teach us words. The truth is that you've been given by God, and you're a gift on the earth, and you have seed time and harvest time, and you have potential of flourishing and prospering and bearing much fruit. And when they started blessing their beans just went. My neighbors come to my yard. Well, now they know. They don't have to do it no more. But my neighbors have come to my yard on all my sides. What is going on with your garden? I say, it's the Lord. Blesses the fruit of my ground. But it looks so beautiful. You don't even get, like, you spray it. No, it's covenant. I said, look, everybody can have beetles all over the block. Ain't no beetles in my yard. I ain't spraying nothing. It's already sprayed. You can get dry rot all you want. You can talk about dry rot all you want. It ain't in my yard. It ain't coming in. It ain't welcome in my yard. Blessed is the fruit of my ground. I talk to my stuff too. Okay, you? Yeah. My neighbors, my Spanish neighbors just moved in. They're like, she's like, your garden, we can't get over it. We come, I hope you don't mind. You can see we're just looking. We feel like it should be in a magazine or something. And I'm like, it's the Lord, honey. My son knocks on the door. I'm back to my story. I open up the door. He's standing there. He's 135 pounds. Skin and bones. He's pale. And he don't look good. He's shaking. He's trembling. He's crying. And what comes up out of your heart is the Lord. Because you're loving everybody else's kids. You're hugging who you can. And you're shining in the light. And the whole time your son's out running wild and doing things that he was never created to do. And it's not good. It's not good. I was finding out some things. I covered him financially a couple times and he didn't even know it. Just because I knew he was digging a deeper hole than he understood. And I pitched in a few times because mercy's like that. Covered bases so he didn't have too big of a snowball. Behind the scenes when I found things out. But when I'm pumping gas, you can't tell my son's living that way. When I'm walking through the store, you ain't never going to see that in my countenance. And it ain't because I'm suppressing it and in denial and trying to be Christian. Because my son's choices don't identify my life, my destiny, my purpose, or my anointing. Jesus stays Lord in my life. So that when my boy does knock on the door, I got something to give him called him. So I looked at him and all that poured out of my heart was just softness came in my heart. And I said, hey, buddy. It's so good to see you. That sure beats wearing a blank have you been. Where you just come crawling in here, you're just knocking on the door all of a sudden, you just go out and you splurge and you get yourself in a hole. And that, do you even know what you've done to the heart of your mother? And you just want to stroll in here and knock on the door? That's what people get when they live that way. But that's not what changes lives. I read in my Bible, it's the goodness of God that changes lives. You say, well, there's a judgment. It's the mercy and goodness of God that transforms lives. Even the old covenant, they said, the Lord is good and his mercy endureth forever and his glory would fill the temple. Old covenant. Just showing people mercy's where it's at. The Lord desires mercy. Yeah? So I talking to him, he hugged me. It's a whole detailed story. I could tell it all out. But long story short, I said to him, do you understand? He couldn't talk. He didn't even know where to start. I said, well, let me start. Do you understand that I'm not one bit angry at you or disappointed? And he said, I don't see how that could be possible. And I cocked my head and said, I don't even see how you think it could be. You don't live your life for me, son. We didn't have you so you could fulfill our will. If I cry one moment about you, it's not because I'm crying because of you. I'm crying for you. Because in my heart, I know you're way more than the choices you're making. I love you, son. And he lost it. And he told his mama later, I've never experienced anything like the love that came out of dad when I knocked on that door. Because I knew what I deserved. And I thought I knew what was coming and I was prepared for it. And he didn't even know how to show anger or frustration. And he just loved me. And mom, it changed me. It pierced me. It overwhelmed me. And I'm like, it's the prodigal son story. It's not just about a son that came home. It's about a father that was fit to receive him.
Yes. Oh, man.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Yeah. So he wrote in my Bible, I love you, Dad. Thank you for surrendering your life to Jesus and becoming the man of God that he destined you to be. Thanks for imparting so much truth in me since I was a young child and for never losing sight of me and my value, for fathering me and sticking by my side through thick and thin. And thank you for supporting me so strongly in this season of my life when I'm really learning who I really am. May the Lord continue to teach you, Dad, and guide you in divine wisdom and revelation as Holy Spirit leads you into all truth. I love you, Dad. And again, thank you, your son.
Yeah. That sure beats wearing a blank have you been. Do you know what you've done to this family? More pressure, more condemnation, a bigger stronghold.
I've read this one 100 times in services. It's my favorite little note. Actually, I got a lot of them from my wife. They're in my pocket of my suitcase. I had to clean out that pocket. Hope you have the best weekend ever. You're a true man of God. This is my wife. This isn't a YouTube fan. This isn't Trey writing right here. This is my wife. This is the one I live with that sees me 24/7 when I'm home. You want notes like this from your wife. You get it from somebody that watches YouTube. That's one thing. You get it from your wife. That's another level. Amen. Hope you have the best weekend ever. You're a true man of God. Now, this is her talking just because she knows me. I doubt God can find many men, if any, on this earth with your integrity, your character, and your heart. That's from my wife. Yeah. Woo! I'm a good husband. You know why I get that note? Because I love her. I don't need her. I love her. Some people want to be needed. No, you want to be loved. I love her. She knows it and it makes her free. She's not under pressure. She can't fail me.
Ain't that something?
Like, she has no pressure. She's not waking up trying to please me or making sure she don't rub me wrong. You can't rub me wrong. You can't even rub me. I'm talking emotionally. She can rub me if she wants. I'm not off limits to my wife. Rub me, girl. If you're watching this, rub me, girl. That's I'm messing up, man. You guys live stream. Sometimes she checks out the live stream. She finds out where I'm at. Honey, rub me, girl. No. What I mean is rub me wrong. Like agitate, irritate, let me down. Well, why you gotta think that? Well, why you gotta act like that? Well, you're sure starting the day off good. Well, I wish you could. Well, why can't you get up some morning and just, you're always putting pressure on me. That's how people talk to each other in marriage. Ah! Bible says you can't even live that way. It says when you live that way, your prayers are hindered. Because self-centeredness is ruling your atmosphere. Love covers a multitude of sin. Takes one to pursue peace. Takes two to tango and fight. takes two to clash. It takes one to pursue peace. Blessed are the, not the issue driven. Blessed are those who are right. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the sons of God. See, sonship's not a new confession on the earth. It's not some new fad out there that we're all supposed to be proclaiming sonship. Daddy God, Papa, sonship. Sonship's not a confession, it's an expression. Sonship is a peacemaker. Sonship is loving people that don't seem to love you. It's in your Bible. Don't just love those who love you, the tax collectors, the Gentiles. They do that, right? He talks about God causing the rain and the sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous. He tells us to live that way, that we would be found as the sons of God. The reason we live that way is so that we're realized and seen as the sons of God. Sonship's not a confession, it's an expression. Are you with me? I am in trouble. I thought I was good, and somehow I got into that story about my boy because I saw that note. Oh, but that was a good story. You know, it was really convicting because I felt like you guys received it and got what I was saying. It doesn't devalue your own family, but your neighbor's children have the same value as yours. That was like so received in this room. I was impressed. I was like, wow, that didn't even fall to the ground. Like you say something like that in some churches and the atmosphere goes haywire and all you feel is this fuzzy, weird thing when you're preaching. Because you perceive a lot when you're up here. You just do. You can tell when things drop like a coin. You can tell when things are like just hovering. That's why sometimes I'll hit something longer because I'm just waiting for the coin to drop. I'm just waiting for the last five to yield and surrender and give up and die. I just keep talking. And all of a sudden, boom, we can move on. Okay. Got the room. I'm having too much fun with you guys. You guys are very easy to have fun with. So he's talking about the gifts in the body of Christ and offices in Ephesians 4. But I want you to see this and don't think this is impossible. This is scripture. Oh, remember I was telling you about color code? Purple in my Bible is commandments of God, Christian living, just Christian conduct, like things that God says that a Christian lives. When I say commandments, don't be here legalistic and that. No, it's just Christian living. It's just conduct, Christian conduct. Everything that's purple in my Bible is Christian conduct. It's conditions for promises. I have orange for all the promises. There's a lot of places I have purple and orange. You'd be amazed how much purple is combined with orange in your Bible when you look at promises and then a condition on that promise. It's not that love's conditional, but there's something you walk in to receive something. Like the first commandment with a promise. Do you know what it is? The first commandment with a promise is, children, honor your mother and father. So what's purple? Honor your mother and father. What's orange? So it may be well with you and life will be long. It sounds like your conduct can influence your longevity. It sounds like you don't have a point in time where you're supposed to die. It's just appointed once for every man to die. It doesn't say there's an appointed time to die. Sounds like you can add length to your days. Read Psalms 91. It says it verbatim, and life will be long. You get it? So here's my point. Can you guys see that? You see all that purple? That's just two pages in my Bible. Look at that purple. Let me flip this page. Oh my goodness. Christian conduct. And we bought into this thing where we just prayed to go to heaven. We don't want to go to hell. So we still go to church because we're afraid we're going to go to hell. So we try to stay close to where he is. It's Christian conduct. Oh my goodness. I'm just taking risks. I'm just flipping. I'm just flipping. I'm flipping, man. I'm truly flipping. Oh my goodness. Now I'm thinking about an actual chapter. Now I'm really, This is amazing. Look at this. Just purple. Isn't it beautiful? It's everything I'm called and created to be. And that when I'm in fellowship with him and when I'm living life in the spirit, everything I'm reading here is going to be my life. Not because I'm trying to fulfill all this as a list of duties, but it's because I have intimacy with him and his life is in me and I'm in him and it just becomes my life. And all of a sudden, I'm actually reading purple, realizing it's already the way I am.
Do you get it? Like, how cool is that?
That sure beats getting a whole list and then trying to do the list. This isn't a honey-do list. This is becoming. Not doing, becoming. So I got to read this and then we're going to close and pray. I'm not crazy late yet. Well, like, they gave me time. They gave me time. I'm justifying now. They gave me time. God himself, he himself, verse 11 of Ephesians 4. Watch this. He himself gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. It's just crazy in the church how you can read a scripture. We fight over that right there. That's that one line. Well, there ain't no apostles. Well, there ain't this and there ain't that, blah, blah, blah. And the first sign of a believer, these signs shall follow those that believe. They're going to pray in tongues. They're going to cast out devils. They're going to pray in tongues. They're going to pick up any deadly thing. It's not going to harm them. Almost everything on the list of a believer is strong contention in the church. Strong theological contention. And the last thing is you're going to pray for the sick. You're going to pray for the sick. You're going to lay their hands on the sick and the sick are going to be healed. And there's strong contention. Tongues ain't for today. Baptism of the Holy Spirit's of the devil. Blah, 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 blah. Some people don't even believe there is a devil and we're supposed to be casting them out. Like, they don't even believe people are possessed. There's people that don't, they'll live their whole life and never even bump in. They'll never walk in an anointing and an authority where a devil around them would even manifest because they're never threatened. The only reason devils manifest is because they're threatened. There's snakes in the grass. They hide in the dark. They don't want you to ever know they're there. The only reason the devil manifests is because there's a potential to be cast out. And they perceive anointing or authority. Yeah? You live your whole life and never bump into that. Are we okay? Prophets, evangelists. See, when Jesus walked on the earth, spirits fell to the ground. He said, what do you have to do with us? Are you here to torment us before our time? Do you understand that they understand they're no match for Jesus? But they're just convinced they can win you and me over. They are freaked out and afraid of Jesus. But they are not afraid of your confession. They're afraid of the anointing that you carry. They're afraid of the authority that you walk in, the level of surrender that you possess, the love that you manifest. They are not impressed with our church attendance. They are impressed with the Spirit of God and his potential in the Christian life. I mean, spirits exposed themselves to Jesus because they were freaked out. Are you with me? Whew. Are you here to torment us before our time? What are they saying? They know there's no way they can win and their time's coming. They're living in constant fear, looking over their shoulder, wondering if today that trumpet's going to blow. Every day. So they're going to try to deceive and take as many people with them as they can and just shipwreck as much as they can. They're angry, they're mad, they're cut off forever, they're damned, they're doomed. So they want you to be just like them. They love when a Christian is angry. Because it's a charismatic worship expression of the wrong one. You're created to manifest Christ, and now you're walking in anger, just manifesting the same traits and character of the devil. They love when Christians are trapped in unforgiveness because they know they're winning. And they don't care how loud you sing because your heart's in a mess. They don't care what ministry you serve in. They enjoy it because your heart is a mess. That's what's happening all the time. Yeah. The Lord showed me a long time ago, it's all about nature and expression, and you know them by their fruits. We're all caught up in the literal 666 in Revelation. God given us a new name, and the symbol 666. Well, 666 just means man. It's the number of man and the nature. I wonder if 666 is just the nature. What nature are you expressing? I wonder if the 666 is the tattoo on your soul, because out of your soul comes the expression of man nonstop. Wonder if it's not a number stamped on you. Wonder if it's your expression, just expressing man, just living in the flesh versus expressing Christ. I'm not saying that's what it is. I'm just saying wonder if it is. But you spend a whole lifetime arguing over this stuff, Revelation, and miss everyday purpose. Be careful. Because this thing isn't as literal sometimes as it seems. It's about nature and expression, and you know them by their fruit and seed time, harvest time, and each seed after its own kind. Yeah? A fig tree isn't supposed to bear thorns. A thorn tree doesn't bear figs. You know them by their fruits. You get it? Oh, fired up. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, why are they here? So we can put them on a platform to minister to us all the time? No, no, no. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And I'm sorry, I'm not being rude. That doesn't mean ushering, sound, children's church, and doorman. Those things are important in the everyday setting of service. I'm not making light of them, but that doesn't take the place of the equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. It's the ministry of the Spirit. It's life in the Spirit. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory, ministering to the sphere around me. Training and equipping for the work of the ministry, stirring one another up in love and good works. That's not to keep this ship running that we call church. Not making light of ushering and sound. It's important, it's imperative, and it's a help, and it's a servant, and it's a love thing, and it's amazing when it's all flowing. But that's not what he's talking about. You don't let that take the place of the work of the ministry. You don't say the work of the ministry, I'm doing that because I'm running sound. No, you're running sound as a servant, as an expression of love for the sake of the whole, to keep this thing rolling, to help accomplish a vision. That's why you don't get offended in your servanthood. People get into ministries and church to get acknowledged, to get appreciated, to get an accolade. Then they get hurt. They're on thin ice. And then they say, well, I don't go to church anymore because my church didn't appreciate me. I served. They never even acknowledged. No, you were serving for acknowledgement. You weren't serving for love. You weren't doing it for the kingdom. You weren't doing it for the sake of others. You were doing it for what you could get out of it, and it didn't get fulfilled, and you left offended. If you're doing it in love, nobody should ever have to thank you for a thing. Because there's a paradox there. And all of a sudden you got Johnny there and everybody's saying, Johnny, we don't know what we'd do without you. And you don't even realize the damage you could be doing to Johnny if he's not sharp. Because now Johnny's identity is the fact that you can't function without him and you need him. And everybody's just woo, woo, woo. And now he's doing extra and double and triple time because he's feeding off the accolade. And all of a sudden Johnny has value for the first time in his life. But the value's coming from the people that say we couldn't live without you. And at some point, it's weird. It's going to do Johnny harm. Because at some point, somebody's not going to say the thing that they should say or the thing he deserves. And now he's wondering if they don't appreciate me anymore. And what happened and what changed. And this church used to appreciate me. Well, maybe I'll just not go anymore. I'll just pull the plug, see how they do without me. And all of a sudden, Johnny's a mess. Why? Because the whole time he's serving, he's getting his identity through the appreciation that he's receiving. Instead of serving because of love and for the kingdom. I've pastored, I've watched too many people get offended in the process of serving within their church. And that's a dead giveaway. They should have never been in that position in the first place because their motive was wrong. Love doesn't take an account of anything that suffered wrong. Keeps no record of wrong. And even if somebody made a mistake, it ain't time to fall apart. It's time to love. The equipping of the saints, the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. Watch this. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, not faith, the faith, meaning the perspective we're all supposed to have in Christ Jesus. Yeah? till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Now watch this. It's in your Bible. It has to be possible. To a complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Woo! That's like, you show me a limit in that language. Don't you let nobody tell you that it ain't possible. It's Bible. Yes. Now watch this. That we should no longer be children just tossed to and fro, just thinking and hearing and what and woo and ah and not and just tossed to and fro. Yeah? No, it's time to get locked in. It's time to get solid. And believe something that's producing life. Believe something that's producing life. Stop riding something that's not producing life. And yeah, well, this, yeah, but you know. No, throw that away. It's not producing Christ. You see what I'm saying? Watch this. Because we're all to be a complete man to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ and no longer be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind and doctrine, even the trickery of men and wrong motives and cunning craftiness. It's all out there, deceitful plotting. Watch this. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, and he's Christ. The fullness of the stature of Christ and grow up into him in all things. That sounds solid. And that's what we're called to, people. And that's why he's in every one of us that he's in. Are you hearing me? Yes. Listen, your life matters. Consistency matters. Your sphere of influence is your assignment. Your work and the people you're around is your mission field. It's just simple. You're not pressured by that. You're not obligated by that. You're privileged to live your life in Christ. He paid a price to restore the relationship that he created us to live in with him. Why would you resent that? Why would you fight that when it's the whole reason man's on the earth? The only reason man is on the earth, because God, the creator, the great potter, made him to be found in his image. And he hasn't changed his mind. We've turned it into a self-serving gospel. Let's keep it what it always was. Are you with me? Yes. Can I pray something over y'all? Yes. Father, I just thank you for blessing, imparting grace and empowering and taking every word and letting it become real, letting it become life and substance to every listener. Father, if some people are having a hard time listening and still fighting and struggling and wrestling, I just pray enough seed has been sown to begin to work, to begin to love, to begin to convince, and to begin to turn the heart in the way you desire. God, I bless this house and I pray grace over this message and over this time. And I just pray grace over these people. I pray that no one would struggle, God, that we would just see, that consistency would become normal in our lives, that, Lord God, we would just be sold out, surrendered, and we'd just be in. And it wouldn't, oh, this is good, Lord. This is what I see, that we wouldn't have to try so hard and it wouldn't have to be complicated anymore. That I just pray that the simplicity of this gospel, the ease of this gospel would overtake us and that it would just be who we are, what we see, and the way it is. I just thank you that this thing is easy and that the testimony of this room would be, man, it's just the way it is. I just thank you there'd be no works, no struggling, no discouragement, no losing heart in this room, God. We're all going to reap. We're all going to reap because we're not going to lose heart. And I just thank you for it. I just pray against casualties. I just pray against anybody making harsh or rash decisions. I pray that, Lord God, you would make it very hard to just be emotional and not spiritual. That no one would make a decision based on just emotion without conviction. That, God, you would do a work in us. You spoke to us, I believe, freely. You gave me the grace to speak freely. And I'm asking the grace for this word to be established in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yay. Yeah. So I'm not sure. We prayed for the sick kind of quick last night. Who was here last night and we prayed for you? Is there anybody we prayed for last night and you feel like something changed in your body, in your life? Is there anybody that has a testimony? Something? Yeah? Yeah? Why you all? What happened? Last night, gone, beautiful. Something happened? Oh, you were bone on bone. Okay. You feel like something changed a little, less pain? A lot. Oh, wow.
So the last 3 months, I'm to the point where I can't even walk at the end. Through the day, especially the end of the day, and the weekend it takes till Sunday.
And it's been that way for how long?
For a long time.
A long time. You notice a lot of change today?
So the guy next to me prayed.
Uh-huh.
It wasn't throbbing.
Okay.
Sometimes it feels like someone's taking a hammer to my knees.
Right. Yeah, I'm just believing you, Lord, right? Beautiful.
So then I got up, took my shower, put my cream on, but then as I started walking through the day, if I drive and my knees are hanging, it's really, really bad.
Okay.
This knee pops to the left. Really bad.
Right. So what was different today?
Today, it didn't do that at all.
At all? Okay. But not the same experience. So noticeably different.
Like probably 70% or more.
So I know she's talking soft, she's weeping, she's crying because it's been a long time, bone on bone, psoriatic arthritis. Is that what you called it? Yeah.
Well, now that's on top of the
bone on bone, right. And it was some from knee injury. So it's been very hard. By the end of the day, very hard to walk.
Yeah, so I'm walking like a...
Yeah. So she said she was prayed for last night. The throbbing went away. Today, she hasn't had the symptoms, noticed the things. She's 70% better in her understanding of her condition. Isn't that beautiful? That's a lot. So would you stretch? Just stretch your hands to her right now. And we're just going
to
believe God does a really phenomenal thing for her. No, he's going to do something really sweet because he loves you. It's good. He loves you. Complete wholeness in the name of Jesus, Father. Thank you. Just total change. That these tears, good tears, would just be her tears for a lot of days. That she would just be so thankful and overwhelmed because she knows what it was and she knows what it is. God, thank you for change. Wholeness in her body. In the authority of Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We prayed this morning for people. There were some sweet things that happened. One lady, who was the lady that came up to me and said, today you were able to squat? Yeah. You haven't been able to squat. For over a year, she's had a piercing thing in her knee, right? It would bite you in pain. And she got home today and she's talking to the Lord. And I was doing a little mini teaching. And we were just talking about never letting go. Change your mind. Don't turn faith into a point in time. She come running up to me and said, I haven't been able to squat for over a year. She's looking at, she's doing squats. And I'm like, what? And then she runs to pastor, look, and she's doing squats. It's just beautiful. It's just beautiful. And you had been prayed for a lot. You prayed a lot, right? But we kept it simple this morning. We got away from works and just praying simple, believing God's love, his finished work. And we prayed, I only gave him 5 seconds to pray so nobody could get into works or get in trouble or get self-conscious. Who's ever prayed for the sick and you found yourself trying to pray right, powerful, anointed, get results? That's probably why we don't get a lot of results. Anybody else last night that we prayed for that has some kind of change or an experience of healing that's here that can say something changed? Okay. Oh. Yes, yes. Okay. Okay, good. It's flat? It was a golf ball size? Oh, okay. You had a surgery, had it removed. It was also
awesome.
It just healed up. It's just fine. It's like it wasn't there.
I couldn't sit. I was telling my friend, maybe if I sit down too much, I'm in the way. And today I danced. So
great. Oh. Love it. Love it. So we're not going to do what we did this morning. I like the way we did it this morning with the teaching and getting everybody involved. But what, I do feel impressed that every service we're just supposed to pray for the sick and believe God for the sick. And please, I know Trey, he's a great teacher, and you guys pray for the sick. I know he does wherever he's going. He says Walmart's like his main church or something. No offense to you guys, but so I know you believe in healing and know you see healing, but I felt like in my heart that the Lord wants to ramp that up. And I really think that he wants to manifest healing in your area, in your region, through your lives. And it wants you guys to go for it and never look back. Like go for it and never look back and just go for it and watch and see the increase of what you see happening. Amen. So if you haven't been prayed for and you're new here tonight, we haven't been able to pray for you, believe for you, because we teach it out like it's faith is not a point in time. It's not a hit, miss, win, or lose. It's not, well, I don't want to pray for people because I'm afraid nothing will happen. It's never about nothing happening. It's about believing for something and never letting go of that belief. It's about you getting prayed for and say your hip's been bothering you. You go home and you crawl in bed and it bites you like it does every other night. It's you not sitting there going, boy, I don't know why I'm never getting healed. Something's got to be wrong. Something's got to be blocking my healing. I'm never healed. It's not about that. It's about, wow, Father, I just thank you. You're so good to me. You love me and you're doing a work in me. And God, I just thank you for the grace that's in my life and the way you're restoring all things. And you go to bed in faith. That's how your hip changes. That's how you wake up and it's different. That's how you're walking the next day and all of a sudden you realize, what? You know what I'm saying? Yeah. So if we didn't get a chance, if you, and please participate. We'll do this quickly. We'll do this and we'll be done. We'll be out of here. But if you need prayer for healing in this room tonight and you would say, man, if God would heal me, that would be amazing because I definitely have a situation. I have something going on in my life, my body. I need you to stand real quick, if you can. Just stand real quick. We're going to pray for you. And don't miss this moment. Don't not stand if you fit that description. You're not claiming your sickness. You're saying, I need prayer. I need prayer. The thing that in my body, I just believe it needs to go. Okay. Come on. I want everybody that fits this thing to stand up. Don't miss this moment, please. Don't say, well, I've been prayed for before and other services and nothing ever changed. No, come on. We're preaching the gospel. It's a fresh moment. Now, if you were prayed for last night and you want to stay sitting because you're just in faith, I get that. That's okay. But tonight, if you want to stand up and you want prayer, please stand. I'm kind of waiting because I feel like a couple more people needed to stand. Yeah, thank you, sir. I appreciate that. That's going to do well with you. No, I'm excited about it. When you stood up, my heart leaped. I was like, this dude is getting touched, man. I was just happy. I got happy, man. So if you're still sitting and hanging out, please jump up if you need to. Don't make me go fishing. I'm not calling out situations. Don't get spooky and wait for me to call your thing. Just stand. I'll get up if he calls my thing. All I want you to do, if you had faith to stand up, which I appreciate truly, everybody that stood up, this isn't a gimmick. This isn't the end of a service the way we should pray. This isn't hopeful thinking. I actually believe this is God, and he's going to move, and he's going to change and touch bodies. There's already been a bunch of people healed this weekend of cool things, like just cool healings. And we're going to continue to go for this and believe God, okay? So all I want you to do when we pray is just believe this one thing. I don't want you praying if you stood up. I don't want you doing anything. Believe this one thing. It's what the Lord really taught me to train with. Believe this one thing, that God has to love me. Right now, where I stand, he has to love me. In the midst of whatever I'm going, he has to love me or he'd have never sent his son. And just settle your heart on his love, that he loves you or he'd have never sent his son. Are you with me? Some people that are sitting, I want you to jump up and just stand with somebody and just say, hey, I'm just going to believe with you right now. I'm just going to believe for you. Don't smother them. Don't just tell them, look, I'm going to believe for you. I'm just going to stand with you. I'm going to believe for you. Man, if you were healed last night or today or this morning, make sure you grab somebody and say, hey, man, this is awesome. God healed me. I'm going to pray with you. Okay, all I want you to do right now, you don't even have to ask them what's wrong. I just feel grace on this. All I want you to do is the church believing this. It's not your prayer. So I don't want you trying to pray right now. All I want you to do is say one thing, believing the finished work of God or of Jesus Christ through the love of God. Okay, so God loves your person. And he paid a price for their healing through the finished work of Christ. Do you believe that? So here's all I want you to do right now in sincerity. Be whole in Jesus' name. No more symptoms, no more sickness, no more weakness. In the name of Jesus, be completely made whole. Thank you, Father. Yeah? So, Father, I just thank you for what you're doing in our lives, in this room. I thank you you're touching people. Right now, if you're being prayed for, just thank Father for loving you, or he'd have never sent his son. So, Father, we just thank you for that, and we just believe you're doing an amazing thing. And, God, we just thank you for healings all through this room. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Yeah. Not everybody knows if they're healed, when they're healed, because it has to take time or they need a test. Some people do know. Tomorrow, maybe we'll ask and we'll see what's going on. We'll give you tonight and tomorrow. And if you come back for a service, we'll find out maybe what God's doing. But he's healed a lot of people this weekend so far. Trey, you want to come up and close out? Guys, love you. You guys are the best, really. I'm not saying this lightly. Like, you guys are so teachable, so open, and so hungry. You can perceive it as a teacher. This is a very fun atmosphere to stand in. Like, you guys are just like, bring it, say it the way it is, because we want it that way. That's how you are. I mean, I can tell. And I'm like, this is really good. So thanks for being so willing and so teachable and so
awesome.
Open.
Awesome. Just amazing. Amen.